Well, good morning. Let me ask you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at 12 and 13 today. So open up your Bibles there as we finish up our three-part review of chapters 12 and 13 of Romans. Go ahead and grab your outline. I'm going to ask you to refer to it. So we're opening up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, grabbing your outlines. I'm going to ask you to refer to it, look at it as we go along. Could be looking at some things that are in there. Something to begin with, we've reviewed two times, and we've seen clearly in our review that there is a way of believers to live their life, haven't we? You know, this whole section that we're looking at, Romans 12, verse 9, through all the way through 15, 13 there, is God's word to us about the way we're going to live our life. That's what he's talking about. The ins and outs, the different things, the different relationships, all the things going on, and that's what the Apostle Paul's been teaching and going through. A way we seek after to live our life, maybe a better way, or our Christian lifestyle, you might say. I'll use that as we go along, just thinking about a Christian lifestyle of believers in Christ, the way we would live because we are Christians. The foundation to that lifestyle, to the way that we act, or the way that we think, or the way that we talk, or the way that we conduct our lives, is the truth of our salvation, isn't it? That's the foundation to it. Without new life in Christ, you don't live any of these sort of things. You don't have any power in you to do it. You don't have new life to do it. The things of God are foolishness to you, all of that, but our salvation is the foundation to that. The foundation to the Christian lifestyle comes to us by the mercies and grace of God. Brian shared with us the grace of God today, that so much God unmerited favor that he gives us what we could not earn. But the Apostle Paul had focused on, you know, when he began chapter 12, the mercies of God all the way through chapter 1 through 11 are the mercies of God that he didn't give us what we deserve. He gave us justification, the righteousness of Christ, all the things that none of us deserve. We deserve the wrath of God, but by the mercies and grace of God, through them, we have been given a new life in Christ. All believers have a transformed life. That's a good place for an amen, don't you think? We all have a new life in Christ, don't we? If you're a believer in Christ, you have a transformed life. That means you've been made new. You have a new life in Christ, regenerated. You can understand the Word of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You love God, love God's Word. It's in your nature. It's Romans 8. We looked through all of that. It's the new nature he gave us. We love others. We love the lost. We still have the flesh. That's Romans 7, right? Darth Vader wanting to go its own way. But the battle is that we have the ability to choose to love God and love others and all of those kind of things that we've been talking about. And as we start today, I want to ask you a few questions. So you guys help me with this. A couple of questions just put on our mind as we begin today and think about what we're going to cover today. Let me ask you, does it really matter to God how we live out our new life he gave us? You think it really matters? You think he just said, well, you're saved, go ahead and just kind of hodgepodge it together or whatever. You feel good about what you don't feel good about. God will forgive you. He will. He forgives me for every time I fall down, every time I fall short. He's that kind of God. But you think it matters how we live our life? You think he's pretty clear, definitive, those kind of things in his word? Or is it just kind of however we kind of just figure it out? So is it that we just try to live a godly life, but whatever we think or believe would be a godly life? Or is God definitive and directive about the pattern of the way of life he has for us? Is God concerned with the detail on how we live and what we live for? Is that important to him? Let's just leave that sit there for right now. Because all of us are confronted in our life because we live our lives. I'm like you, you're like me. We're living our lives, the things that we do. And we'll look at good things, bad things, better than this thing, better than that thing. And not be as definitive or directive as God would want us to be. I know that to be true, but if you look at your outline, look at it with me right from the top. It says this, all believers have a transformed life. You have been set free from sin, slavery, and given the ability to honor God with your life. That's true. Now, since all believers have this new life, the Apostle Paul, in the first eight verses, just kind of in review, tells us, so since you have this new life, offer God your life in a reasonable, responsible worship. Allow God to shape the way you think, the way you live, so you can prove what the will of God is. Then in verses 3 through 8, God's word tells us to be useful to God. Use your spiritual gifts that he gave you to build up his church. He builds up his church through salvation, people coming to Christ, and he builds up his church through sanctification, us becoming more and more Christ-like. Those are just general ideas. And then from chapter 12, verse 9, God's word tells us, then begin to live like this. That's the context we're in. That's the word of God to us. He taught all of those doctrines in the chapters 1 through 11, taught all the justification, sanctification, all the things that he taught in through their new nature, all of those kind of things, and then says, since you have these by the mercies of God, grace of God also, as you look at these and offer to the Lord your life so he can shape the way you live and think, so you proved what the will of God is. He gave you spiritual gifts to build his church, so be part of what he's doing here. Now from verse 9, he says, begin to live like this. Begin to seek to live like this. That's the flow of God's word here. From your outline, look at it with me. Verses 9 through 21 are the basic duties to living out a transformed life. Basic responsibilities, basic lifestyle. The Christian way of life that we seek, or the Christian lifestyle that we move more and more to, how we live, how and what we live for, fills the New Testament. I can just turn the pages over and say, okay, here it is in Corinthians, how we live our life. I can turn it over, and here's in Galatians, and here's in Ephesians. God is talking to us about how we live our life, how we live our life for his glory, for our good, how we deal with our hearts, how we deal with our sinfulness, how we deal with all the different kind of things in our life, how we live our life. This passage that we're looking at is just a general look, but it's definitive and detailed. And we would all affirm together that the overall virtue and the pattern of our life is genuine love, isn't it? Would you affirm that? That the overall pattern is general love, right? Love without hypocrisy, right? Not fake, not pretend, right? To genuinely love one another, genuinely love God, genuinely love the lost. That would be the overall virtue in all of this life that God has given us to live. And I want you to catch this. If you're going to love God and love the church family, which that's the front of the Bible, or front of the outline, if you're going to love them genuinely without hypocrisy, the lifestyle that you are working toward to seek to live will be to live the points on the front of your outline together. We've covered all of that. We're going to love without hypocrisy, hate what's evil, cling to what is good, our love in the church family. We're going to be devoted to these things here. We've covered all of that. But I want you to capture that. Capture that if we're going to do this way, we're going to love God, love the church family without hypocrisy, these things are going to be part of our life, aren't they? Then from the back of your outline, turn it over with me, look at it. I want you to capture this. If you're going to love God and love others, love all people genuinely without hypocrisy with the love of Christ, our basic lifestyle will be to seek after these duties, these responsibilities that are there. Now, when we were here and I was covering them, I went through like two or three in a week and that kind of thing and dug into them on all what they meant. But in a review, in a general kind of way, this is what God's word is saying. If you're going to love me, God, and if you're going to love all people, these are going to be things that are going to be at work in your life. Now, obviously, none of us live all these perfectly. But that's the catch. That's the deal. In our relationship with God, as we see these things aren't in our life, we go to him and he works in our life. Because this is a relational, we won't do it on our own, we do this with the Lord. And it matters to God, doesn't it? And God is definitive on his pattern of our life for us, here also in verses 14 through 21. So let's look at these basic duties we are to have toward all people, whether they're in their church family, whether they're in your individual family, or extended family, or lost people, or even people that you don't like or do things against you. Oh, darn, Pastor Ken, shh, don't go there. Even in our country, the people that don't understand, don't see the truth, and oppose the biblical principles and the biblical truth that we stand for, even them. Because you're a believer in Christ, and God asks in your life for you to love those people with the love of Christ. It's a testimony to what the Christ love is. Brian, while yet we were sinners, I was just like them, so were you. They couldn't see, they didn't know, and maybe it didn't manifest in their life that they opposed the biblical principles of righteousness or morality or those things weren't in our life. We didn't have any goodness in us at all. That's what you brought up today. Thank you for that. See, so this is the way he's wanting us to live our life. It's going to be challenging. But it's about the love of Christ. It's about genuine love, isn't it? Look at verse 14. Let's begin with this. Look at verse 14. Here's what he says first. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Gosh darn it, Apostle Paul. Start with a hard one. So that's your verse for this week. God wants you to bless those that persecute you, that those oppose you or oppress you or do anything negative to you. He doesn't want you to curse them, okay? So we're all going to have to deal with our mouths or even our thoughts, because it didn't say it had to be verbally, outward, right? Could we just stop there and just go home? What do you guys think? Let's just stop there and just go home. We'll just deal with that one this week. And, you know, those that are against what we stand for, the morality, the goodness, the graciousness, the truth of God, what is righteousness, all those kind of things, that they persecute it. If they persecute it, they persecute us. If they persecute Christ, they persecute us, right? That's what it is. And we're supposed to bless and not curse. So anybody that does something to harass or oppress you, bless, do not curse, generally choose to love them. So right off the bat, your Christianity is tested. And what you're going to notice through all of this is that we fall short, all of us, in many, many areas of living this out. That's not to be defeating or condemning to you. It's supposed to be life. The life of God, to rise up in your heart, to rise up in your desire and where you want to go. It's to drive you to your relationship with the Lord and seek His growth, His change, and His power to live the lifestyle He desires for us. He didn't write the Bible everything you'd like to do. He wrote in His Word the lifestyle He wants us to live from Him. We're having to deal with us to live that lifestyle. And that's just the truth of what God does and how He's at work, because we need Him and Him alone. But moving along a little bit, look at verse 5. Here's two more, or verse 15. Here's two more. Rejoice that with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, that sounds like, you know, genuine love. You know, we want to do this. We want to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But, okay, raise your hand if you're a junior higher or high schooler in here. Come on, raise your hand. Oh, gosh, you guys are bold. Just a brave, bold junior high and high schoolers. Here we go. How many we got in here today? Come on, raise your hands. There we go. Look at, they're getting braver. Here we go. Good. The question is to you. Okay, and I want you guys to help me with this. The question is to you, okay, on this. Here you are in this life that you're living. You're the youth group, right? You have a hard time rejoicing with someone else's success. They win the race. They get the recognition for something. They get the job. They get the award. They do well. You're jealous and envious. Now, it's okay to compete, to win. Competition's a good thing. But when someone else has success, do you share in their joy? God wants us to genuinely, not pretend. How are we doing on that, guys? How are we doing? Boy, your answer is something like our answer is. Now, let me ask you the other one. Somebody has something hard in their life, somebody that you know, somebody you're acquainted with. Maybe you don't even like them. Maybe you're not fond of them. They're just kind of this or that kind of thing, and you're working that in your life, but something hard happens to them. Do you enter into their sorrow? Do you have compassion and empathy to them? Again, well, your answers are someone like the rest of us. You see, all of us want and desire to live a God-purpose lifestyle for Christ's glory. We want to genuinely love others to flow from our lives, but it's not automatic or something that's always natural. Even though we have a transformed life and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and can read God's Word with understanding and see the pattern of life that God wants for us, it's not automatic. Now, let me ask the youth group. So when this happens and you recognize, well, that was kind of phony. I didn't really care. You know, Lord, I'm not genuinely loving somebody. What do you do? What do you do? Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where you live the life of Christ or not. What do you do? Do you hide it? Do you like, oh, well, you know what? I'll fake it. I'll hide it. I won't deal with it. I won't acknowledge it. I won't change. I won't grow. I'm not just, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look like I do. Right, church? Come on, help them. That's you too, isn't it? So what is the truth of Christianity? What do we do? What do we do when we see the things in our life we're not living the way that God wants us to live? And it confronts right in our face. Here it is. That's not me. I got no genuine love for that. What do you do? Because that's where the crux, the rubber meets the road, right? What do you do? Repent, make the change like that, right? What did you do? Oh, no, we don't do that, because you, don't you just love an honest heart before the Lord, right? 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 There's our answer. Good job, you know. What do you do? Come on, parents, this is what we want our kids to know. What do you do? What do you tell them? Well, you know, don't hang around them. They're not nice anyway. What do you do? Romans 1 and 2 is what you do. Lord, here I am. Romans 12, 1 and 2, here I am, Lord. My body, my mind, my soul, all of me, Lord, I'm offering up. Help me, teach me, guide me, lead me, shape me on how I'm supposed to live for you. It's you and you alone, and prove what the will of God is. Genuine love right out of my life. Do it, Lord. That's what you do. There's nothing else to do. Not a darn thing else to do. But to go to him and say, by the mercies of God, here I am. I offer my life as a living sacrifice, as reasonable worship. Lord, bring the genuine love of Christ out in my life, because I'm not going to love them without you. That's what you do. That's counseling 101. The fee will be at the door as you leave. See, that's the Apostle Paul here. He knows why he wrote verses 1 and 2 and then said, all right, now begin to live like this. We're all going to go, what? Gosh, you got to go back. Wait a minute. That's life. We got to be real and honest about our lives. You surrender, you submit your life to God in worship. You seek him to shape the way you think, the way you live, so you will prove what the will of God is. And that's the mind. What's the will of God? What's the main priority of God's will for you and me? Love genuinely, like the Lord loved you. That's just the truth of what he's talking about. Now, look, let's just move along here. You see, it's God working in us to love others. That's the key. Next in our little list here, look at verse 16. Here's another thing he has to say. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and do not be wise in your own estimation. That's a pretty big verse. Excuse me, with a lot there, but it's simply saying, think of everyone the same, treat everybody equal. Nothing wrong with giving honor where honor's due, being grateful for some people in your life, giving recognition to people. It's okay to like certain people, but this is a general statement. Don't be partial about people. That's what it's saying. Just think about you and the world, and you as you look at the people in the world, and as you look at them, don't be partial. Now, I like these people, I love these people, I love the body of Christ, I'm more fun, but it's really in an attitude and an action of love toward them. A Christian distinctive in lifestyle is to think and treat everybody the same. That we love that way. Everybody's made in the image of God, right? There's no room for racism in Christianity, is there? Is there any room for thinking you're better than others in Christianity?
No.
My life's a mercy. When you understand how much your life is a mercy, there's no room for racism or thinking we're better than others. Or people are worse than us. Yes, do they manifest sin worse than us? Yes, are they broken? Yes, do they do things? Yes, their mouth is their mouth and their point of view is their point of view. And yes, Satan has deceived them, sin has deceived them, and there's wickedness in their heart. But apart from the mercy that you receive from God, you have to understand and accept, there go I by the grace of God. I don't know if we might say that, but I don't know if we believe it. But Paul proved it to us all the way through Romans. We are not to view ourselves better than others, be prideful about ourselves or our group. Bottom line, genuine love for God and others doesn't see others as less than yourself. Look at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of man. Never return evil for evil. Always respect what is right. Pretty simple principles here. We have no right to sin against somebody that sins against us. Pastor Craig, you've taught us well in the things that you encourage us in. We have no permission from God to do that, do we? To sin against somebody that sinned against us. God never writes anywhere in the Bible we have permission to do that. In this hostile world that we live in, boy, we are challenged, aren't we? And there's a right way that God has for us to treat people. You can see this is a definitive way to live, very relational, dependent upon our close relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 18, just kind of moving along. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We're to live in peace with everyone. Now, obviously, from the text alone, it's not always possible, but as far as it depends on me, I'm going to live in peace with everyone. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14, 17, he said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's speaking to all of us. And peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, even in all the relationships that we have in our life that are people that trouble us. Verse 19 says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." That is directly written to us. But you know, the people that are in my life, that even my extended family that I love and I care for, and they don't see things the way I see it, and they struggle to grasp the concepts of what Christianity is and God's morality, God's principles. Mom, to do things that pursue the things for peace and the building up one another. You know, I don't want to tear them down or harm them. I want to still present the truth of Christ. And I don't want any thing from my side to be in between us by being arrogant or prideful or negative and those. And I got to go to Romans 12, 1 and 2 all the time with all that. So you can see what God is talking about, right? Yes, you know me, I hate lists. It's not a list that we do, that kind of thing. It's a life that we're living, and he's pointing these things out because as you live these things in your life, you're gonna draw closer to the Lord. The Lord's going to work in your life. You're going to be mature, become more Christ-like. God's going to work. And that's God's desire. This lifestyle that you live out isn't a list that you live. It's you're living with him, walking with him, and he lives through you in this life. That's just what this is. I want you to catch this from Hebrews 12, 14. It says this, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification." But peace with all men and the sanctification. It could apply with all men or your own self, but growing into Christ-likeness, maturing to be more and more like Christ, without which no one will see the Lord. That kind of captures what we're talking about here. Our lifestyle, the pattern of our life, is so people see the gospel. And let me tell you, hypocritical love does not display the gospel. It's not that we look like we love them. It's that in the very depth of our being, God brings out that we do love them like he loves us. So people see the genuine love of the Lord Jesus Christ lived out. No one is going to see the love of Christ in your life without this kind of lifestyle. With the work of God to grow you toward it. God desires people to notice your growth in the Lord to love genuinely. That's been going on my whole life. As I was looking at this, when I first came to the Lord, I owned and operated a restaurant. And I didn't love the people that worked for me. I manipulated the people who worked for me for my greater gain. That's who I was. I was unsaved. That's what I did. I was kind. I was nice. I was a good sinner, as I would say. But I didn't genuinely love them at all. I loved me and my own and that kind of thing. And then God got a hold of my life, and there I was. And the first and foremost thing God put on my heart, worked in there, it was for me to genuinely love them. That means I had to put them in front of me and be honest about it and be real about it and those kind of things. And then, you know, God's been at work in my life with my extended family and an immediate family in these areas, been at work in my neighborhood, and he's never stopped being at work in that of my life. I haven't arrived. I won't arrive. Two more in this section, verse 19 through 21. Look what it says. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Well, you know, that was the whole message too. But simply, never avenge yourself. We are a people that don't take revenge. We're a people that overcome evil with good. What's good? Ice cream's good. We overcome evil with ice cream. How many like Starbucks coffee? Do we? Maybe evil in your own heart, Starbucks. Maybe that does it for you. I don't know. Good is what we've been talking about. By the way, the points that we're making in this outline, all of these are the way that Jesus lived, plus many, many more. And you can see it this way. We overcome evil with genuine love. We overcome sin against us and sin in our own life with genuine love for God and others, which makes us not overcome by sin. There's a lot there. Let me just kind of keep moving along because it's a review, and I, in my own heart, I promised that I would get it all the way through today. Now, as I worked on this, it was like, we need a part four, and then I was like, no, I'm not going to do a part four. We're just going to keep moving because the richness of God's word is going to speak through our life. Now, as we move to chapter 13, we can entitle the chapter 13 to living out a transformed life in the world. So we've looked at it in the church family. We looked at it with other people. Now, if God put down some things about how we're supposed to live this new life we have in Christ, this transformed life, this life that walks with God, that can loves God, loves God's word, you know, has a new nature, all those kind of things. And we're always have to work in that, right? It's just not natural. It's a thing we're working on. But if he asks us to live in a world, what does that look like in a world? He gives us 3 points. He didn't give us everything, but in general way, we live the Christian lifestyle in the world. 3 points here, main points, were to live out a transformed life in the world by being subject to civil authority. That's point A in your outline. Point B, loving others. That makes sense. C, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it looked like in the world, those 3 things. And again, all this matters to God. 1 Peter 2:12 tells us to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among the lost. Titus 2:6 and following tells us to show yourselves to be examples of good deeds so the lost will have nothing bad to say about you. And as believers, point A in your outline, we're to be subject ourselves to governing authority. Interesting, we were right here as the pandemic started. We just finished this up. We just finished chapter 13. So we gave a bunch of messages on how we're to honor civil authority, and then the pandemic started, and then we had all of the governing authorities and their overreach in our life and all of the things we were dealing with. We're just grateful to God that we had that teaching so we could put it in the right place and know how we're to go forward with the things that came our way. But basically, here's what it says. We obey the law and pay our taxes. Not a whole lot of amens there, huh? But you know what genuine love looks like in the world? Obey the law, pay your taxes. That's what Christian love looks like. We drive the speed limit if we're not faking it, right? We do all the property laws. We obey the laws that are here and there. Although, you know, like I can't really dig into all of that. We don't litter. We honor the building codes. We don't steal. We don't cheat. We obey the law. We respect our police officers and firemen and sheriffs and healthcare people and government officials and the laws that they enforce. It's who we are. And in our genuine love for God and love for others, simply we obey the law. Moving on. Point B in your outline, we love others. Here it is again. And if you kind of really search this out, it's in all of it, this love, this genuine love that we have. But here it is again. Look at it with me, verse 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. We're to live this in the world. That's what God is talking about. This is what a new life, a transformed life, a Christian, a believer looks like in the world. For this, you shall not commit adultery, nor shall you murder, shall you not steal, or shall you not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up this by this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now let me just kind of help you with that. The commandments of God that you don't murder, you don't steal, you don't covet, right? Or any other commandments. It's about relationship with people. And if you will just love people, you'll keep every one of God's commandments. If you'll love them, if you do no wrong to them, you'll keep them all. How are we doing on that? We needed to be saved, to be reconciled, redeemed. We needed Christ's righteousness because none of us can keep the law, right? But see, but Paul is just teaching us squarely up here, if that's in our heart and what we work toward, genuinely love the other people in the world, we'll keep God's commandments. If you choose to love others, do no wrong to others, you won't break what God has commanded us to live. That's what it is. It's clear. God says you owe it to them to love one another. And love does no wrong to a neighbor. Your neighbor is anyone that you have contact with. You don't get to pick your neighbor. It's who you interact with. You owe love. Why would we owe love? Why would we owe love? Why would God say we owe love? Brian, thank you again for helping us. He demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. We received the mercy of God by his grace. My life's a mercy. That's why I owe love. I didn't get what I deserved. I deserved the wrath of God. Nothing special about me, nothing good about me, nothing different about me than any other human on the planet. All in need of salvation, I received the mercy of God. It was demonstrated through the love of Christ. And God's love was demonstrated to me in that. God says, and we all love to others. And we all know the ability, the life, the wisdom, the heart to love others is from God as you submit and follow him, right? I don't have to teach on that today, do I? The action of love flows out of our lives as we walk by the Spirit of God, living according to God's word, Galatians 5, right? So God produces the love, this action of love, out of a transformed life as we follow God's leading. That's the central idea of it all. Out of a daily relationship with God, this love, as we seek to honor God and love him, flows toward others. There's so much more that I could say there in these first two points, but I wanted to give a little time, and we got a little time here. I wanted to look on and put on the Lord Jesus Christ as our last point here. This is living out a transformed life in the world. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 through 14 with me. It says this, do what? Love your neighbor, knowing the time that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than we've believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, nor in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but, contrast, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. That's all about a lifestyle, isn't it? That we choose to seek and live. That's the word of God this morning to us. It's all about a lifestyle that we choose to seek to live. This whole concept of putting on the Lord is rich. So let me just kind of begin and give you the concept so we understand what God is saying in this exhortation to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll back up and see how the other verses relate to it. Really, it's the whole heart of a transformed life, isn't it? It's the whole heart of a transformed life for you to be like Christ, right? We would say it, we cliche it, we kind of not as serious as we need to say it in. But the reality, the bottom line reality, is that all believers is be like Christ, live like he would live. That's our goal, that's where we're headed. Now the exhortation to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is vivid imagery, and stay with me on this. It's like put him on like a jacket. This imagery is throughout the New Testament, and I don't have time to teach on all it is about, but the imagery of putting on a garment or being clothed with something, the putting off of something or the putting on of something appears many, many times throughout Scripture. It's very vivid imagery, and the illustration, we're going to illustrate that today. Some of you have a sweater because we turned the air conditioners on too cold, so you guys are a little cold today. So help me with this as I got mine. See, mine's up here. My jacket's up here. I'm going to illustrate this for us. So we see the vivid imagery of what the Word of God is speaking to us today about how we live our life in this world. Now, the imagery of putting on and putting off is used in Scripture to reference two things, justification or salvation, and the other thing would be sanctification or spiritual growth. Two ways it's illustrated in Scripture. God's word in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 says, in your salvation, you have already put off the old self. God did it in your salvation with its evil practices, and God put on your new self, right? And then it's the vivid imagery there, all right? So what God did in your salvation is he put off the old, okay? When you came to faith in Christ, what he did, he rescued you from sin, slavery, right? He gave you new life in Christ, gave you new nature, all of that. He put off the old, and he put on the new. And then some scriptures tell you to live that way, to think about it that way. No, I'm not that person anymore. I'm this person, but the vivid imagery is it's already on you. They're past tense, aorist verbs, all of those texts are. And it's something that's already happened, and God did it in your salvation. You have a new life, new nature. The old is gone, the new has come. All the different verses that are in there. And we can be exhortation in Scripture for us to recognize that I am no longer who I used to be. I need to live who I am. That would be justification, sanctification. Okay, that's the imagery there. You're already clothed with justification or salvation, and you have new life. You have that on. That's a transformed life. So the exhortation to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is not that. It is to wear, clothe yourself in sanctification or spiritual growth. Clothe yourself, put on the character, the disposition, the attitudes, the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. To put on in this life as you live, the character, the disposition, the attitudes, the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, Lord, I'm going to wear this every day. I'm going to put it on. I'm going to put that on. The character, the disposition, the attitudes, the virtues of Christ today. Well, what do you think happens when you put that on each day? When you say that's what you're going to wear, you think God's going to work in your life? You think he's going to minister to you and say, well, that's not what the Lord is. You think he's going to bring up the things in your heart? That's not genuine love. That's not caring about those people. That's not the way I've asked you to live. Is he going to work in your life? And he's not going to be negative. He says, well, you want to wear the character, the nature, the disposition, the virtues of the Lord. You want to have genuine love. You want to be Christ-like in this world. You want to represent me. You want to do what I've called you to do. You want to be the things that I want you to be. And so you're trying to put it on, wear it on. Apart from me, you can't wear it. You need me in all of it, is what the God will tell you. And so it's never a prideful or arrogant thing. Look at me, I've got it on. It's no, Lord, here I am, I want it on. You clothe me today. Romans 12, 1 to 2, isn't it? You're never going to get away from that. That's not, God's word doesn't say you can go this and do this on your own, is it? It's never apart from him. But this is what we do in the world. This is what we put on. This is what he's talking about. Wear that in the world. God is desiring to work in your life in that direction, in and through everything in your life. When I don't have the character or disposition or the attitudes or the virtues of the Lord, I want the Lord to show me, guide me, and lead me to wear them. That's who we are in this world. Now take that exhortation to the rest of the passage. Look at it with me. Verse 11 and 12, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we believe. The night is almost gone and the day is near. You could say it this way, wake up. That's what it says. That's what God's word is saying. You've got to awaken from your slumber, meaning to not paying attention or not believing the way you live your life every day matters. Wake up. That's what it's saying. And then look at next, throw off. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. You got to throw this off. You got to put it off. You got to take that old life jacket off. You got to take that old nature, that old way, that all that. You got to put it off. You got to wake up, and it's not okay for you to just keep hanging on to the old self and living the way you're living, because the time is short, and you, this is your opportunity, that kind of thing. That's what God's exhortation is about, and I want you to have me on today. That's what I want you to work toward, is wearing me. So you got to put some things off, because if you got like 8 jackets on here today, I thought about doing that. It's kind of hard to get Jesus's over that one, isn't it? You know, and it's like, oh, here I am, or, you know, that kind of thing. That's a good illustration. I did it quickly, though, today. So wake up and throw off, lay aside as put off, take off the jacket of the old life. And then it says, put on the armor of light. What's that? The armor of light. Armor to protect the light of Christ, right? It's Christ, his righteousness, his salvation, his justification. I'm a child of God, and it doesn't matter what I go through in this life. Nobody can take my righteousness away from me, because it's in Christ and Christ alone. Nobody can have my salvation. You can cut my head off. You persecute me all you want.
You can slander me and do whatever you want in this life. I'm going to wear Christ, and nobody can take that away from me. That's the armor of light. That's what my flesh needs, because it's always running and hiding for something that's going to poke it. It doesn't like the pain. That's what he's talking about. So I'm going to wear that. You can't have my justification. My eternity is settled. I'm not trying to live to get justified. I'm not trying to put the jacket on it to be right with God. I already am. And that I fall short and I failed. Enemy, get away from me. God's okay with it because he's at work in my life for me to have genuine love. Get away from me in that condemnation and that patheticness of trying to tell me I'm not a good believer. I never was. I'm just his. It's a lifestyle. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ, his character, his attitude, his virtues. Wear it. Seek God to dress you every day. In the way you live, the way you think, and how you love. Do this in the world. It's good stuff, isn't it? It all shine the light of Christ through your life. Let's end with that. It says, and make no provision for the flesh. You know, we can't make provision for us to hang on to the old life. We can't have it hidden over here. We can't, oh, I got a little bit over here. I've made for some provision to where this flesh part of my life, you know, over here, I can keep hanging on, you know. But the important message here is because in and through our lives, who is the one that shines the light of the gospel? Is it your ability to love genuinely? Or is it God's ability to work in your life for you to love genuinely? Which one do you want somebody to see? You or the Lord? No power in seeing me. There's no gospel in seeing me and that this is me. That I was good and that I'm kind of kind and I was a good sinner and I kind of got better when I got Christ. There's no power in that. Not Zippo, none. The power is in to take a wretched man like me and like you and have him to genuinely love like Christ. Man can't do that, can he? Only God can. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for the encouragement of your word as we reviewed these chapters and how much they filled our heart and mind as we dug into them, as we went through them, and we're just being reminded of the richness of your word to us and the goodness of your love and grace and mercy toward us, for all of us fall short. But you wrote in your word, recognizing we would, that what you're desiring is for us to come to you each and every day, for us to come and say, here I am, Lord. Help me be the mom you want me to be, Lord. I missed the mark there. Help me be the friend. Help me be the young person that has a testimony of Christ's saving work. Help me be a person with a transformed life that in their very living, Lord, promotes the love of Christ in and through all of our struggle. For genuine love looks that way. It looks that way in Romans 5 today, yet while we are yet sinners. God demonstrates love. I'm just a vessel that he uses to do that. I am just an earthly vessel, fragile and like a clay pot. Not even seems like to be fired correctly at times. That you use for your glory and your purposes. And we are all privileged and honored that you do, Lord. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.